Today is January 2nd. I'm going to talk about the goal of making disciples. Next week, I'm going to talk about the triune God. The week after that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the week after that, the Holy Spirit, the guide, the comforter. And the last week of the month of January, I'm going to talk about the church. That's the sermon lesson plan that I have laid out for this month. Today, again, is January 2nd, first Sunday of the year of our Lord, 2011. And I decided that the best place to start would be our goal is to make disciples. If you'd like to grab your Bibles or the Bible out of the pew and open with me to the last chapter of Matthew, as we're reading the Bible together, we're reading the first part of Matthew. But we're going to look at 17 through 20, and I titled the whole series of messages of January and February with the title, "This is what we believe." I first had it, "This is what I believe," but then I changed it. "This is what we believe as a denomination, and what do you believe?" So, what is it you believe? Do you know what you believe? Do you really believe that there is an epic battle between good and evil going on? Do you really believe on a daily basis that it is really a battle of life and death in your daily experience, that good and evil are literally fighting? When I close my Bible and I thought, you know, when Jesus sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, he sat down with his Father and the Holy Spirit, and he says, you know, if we don't run these folks off, they're going to eat from the tree of life and they're going to live forever. So let's run them out of the garden, and then let's put a strong angel with a big old sword protecting it. Now, I believe that that's still going on. There is literally still an angel with a big sword protecting the tree of life. And as I finished reading Revelations just a few days ago, I believe in a short period of time that we will get to see how big that tree has grown. And we'll get to eat off of it and live forever. And it'll heal the nations with the leaves. I think all of that stuff is true. And people, when they talk to me, they say, well, you believe in a literal 7 days of creation? You know, seven 24-hour days? And I said, well, you know, it's 7 days, but it wasn't probably until God made the sun and the moon that it ended up being 24 hours. I mean, from that time forward, it's a 24-hour day. Before that, I'm not exactly sure. But I think all of that stuff is real. I do believe that there is a devil that wants to destroy you and me, and he wants to deceive us. What do you believe? Do you believe that stuff's real? Or is it just a cute fairy tale story? Did you read Revelations 22 with me the other day and finish the year off? Did you read verse 7? "Behold, I'm coming soon," Jesus said. He says in verse, it's supposed to be a 12, that one got cut off somehow. "Behold, I'm coming soon." Kind of sounds like verse 7, doesn't it? Then he goes on to say, "My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone," what's it say? "According to what he has done." And then the next to the last verse says again, "Yes, I'm coming soon." And John writes, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." There's one more verse, and it's the end of the Bible. Jesus says, "I'm coming soon." Do you believe that? Do you believe he's coming soon? In this next year, I'm going to cover the feasts of the Old Testament, and I'll tell you when I think he's coming. Now, no one really knows, but I'll tell you what I think. Do you believe he's coming back soon? When you read through the New Testament with me, And Jesus says all of these parables of how it's going to be. Do you believe he's coming back soon? Now, that was the introduction. Here's the real message. What's my goal in life? Not mine, Wilmer's, but yours. Is it to be a loving spouse? Is that your goal? I'm going to love the person I'm married to. I'm going to be the best spouse I can be. That's my goal in life. Julie and I have been married over 40 years now. Is it to be a good provider? Is that your goal in life? To be a good provider, to set up a good retirement system so that, is that your goal? Is that what you're aiming at? Is it to be a good parent? Be a good grandparent. That's your goal in life. I just want to be a good parent to my kids and a good grandparent to my children. Is it to make a name for yourself? To be somebody? To prove everybody wrong that you're actually worth something? Is it to... What is your goal? What is your goal in life? What am I to do with my life? Do any of you like me, when it gets to be this time of the year, think about fundamental, serious things like this? What am I to do with my life? Obviously, I'm supposed to be here a while longer. I survived all the medical stuff, the nasty stuff that they did to me. I'm obviously, what am I supposed to do with my life? Well, what did Jesus say as my goal in life? What did Jesus say it should be? I want you to read four sentences with me and think about them for a minute. Here's the first sentence. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, here's Jesus ready to go to heaven. His disciples have come with him to a mount that I'll explain to you later on in the year. And he's ready to ascend into heaven. Some of them worshipped, but some of them doubted. And I will guarantee that there is somebody in this service that when they hear this message on discipleship are going to say, that's it. That's what I need to do. But there will also be people who will doubt. Say, well, I don't know. Maybe yes, maybe no. That's the way it's going to be. Which one are you going to be? The one who believe and worship or the one who doubt? Second sentence. Then Jesus came to them and said, some of the authority around here has been given to me. Well, some of you are snickering. Did I misread it? My bifocals? Oh, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All the authority. He could set this up any way he wanted it to go. But there is a way that he set it up to go. I'm going to try to explain that to you. He has the authority to do it any way he wants. And he has the authority to do it. Now, here's the third sentence. Therefore, what does it say? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. What he says we're supposed to do is go make disciples. And some of you are going to doubt and say, well, wait a minute, all nations, Wilmer, come on. That's a lot. How in the world could somebody in Cornfield County like me impact and affect all the nations on the earth? Right? When they were talking to me about the massive doses of chemotherapy and the stem cell infusion, they said, you might get 15 years with cancer-free if you go through this. 15 years. How many expect to live 15 more years? Anybody? Youth back there. Oh, one of the two of them's going to... Anybody else expecting to live at least 15 years? Anybody betting on 20? Who's in for 20? Ron's going to be 100. That's my dad's goal. Lose 100 pounds, live to be 100. He's 86. He's well on his way. So some of us think we're going to live 15 more years. What if I could show you that in 15 years you could impact all nations? Would you be interested? In 20 years, you could change the world. Would you be interested? There is a system that Jesus has set up for this to be accomplished. And what we're supposed to do is to introduce people to Christ, baptize them, teach them about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them how to obey. You have to teach your children how to obey. You have to teach your grandchildren how to obey. You'll have to teach disciples how to obey. Here's the last sentence. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I don't know who the girl named Shirley is, but whoever she is really a blessed girl, because he's going to be with her to the end of the age. Is that what that means? No. It means absolutely. Absolutely, I'm going to be with you. So, as we look at discipleship, it's trusting and believing that Jesus Christ is going to do what He says He can do in our lives. So, what do I believe my goal is after reading that? I'm to be and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's it. That should be my goal in life, is to be a disciple and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. So how does one go about doing that? How do you go about doing that? Do they become a part of a large group? You become born again, you join a church. Right? I've been to massive evangelistic services, and then their next encouragement is, before the tent moves up and down the road to the next big revival, join a church. Right? How many of you heard that? I've been your pastor for a few years, and what we do is good, but it doesn't make disciples. Correct information does not immediately produce transformation. If it did, then we wouldn't have so many churches with just pew sitters in them. So it's not a bad thing to be a part of church. It's a good thing. But it doesn't make disciples. So, should I look for a new program? That's what I need, better information. Does information produce transformation? I don't think so. It's important to have the right information. It's important to base it on truth. But the program doesn't do it. Maybe I should meet with people one-on-one. I've done that for years. I've done small groups. I've done large groups. What if Jesus and I met with two others for a significant period of time? What if I did that? Okay. Going to change the whole world. Pretty big job. What if I said, if you're born again, would you be willing to invest a significant amount of time with two people? At least a year. Probably, like Jesus, closer to 3 years. Would you be willing to meet with two people for a year to 3 years and share with them? Now, here's what it says in Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree with anything and you ask for it, it'll be done by my Father in heaven. Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. There is a significant component to community. Rambo Christianity, one-on-one Christianity, there is a significant component to community and relationship that two or three gathered in the name of Jesus make a big difference over one. Jesus got together with Peter, James, and John on a regular basis. They got to do a whole bunch of special stuff with him that nobody else did. You ever notice that? That's all I'm asking. Is Jesus Christ and you and two others get together, and the community of three, the cord of three, embracing Jesus, has a power beyond what you by yourself can do. Jesus will never leave you, never forsake you, but there's something about community and relationship that's significant. I'm reading a book, Transforming Discipleship. And I'll probably be talking about getting more of these for people who are interested in reading it. But if you look on the bottom of that book, there's three. Right? It's the court of three. It's a triad system. If you look at the big colorful thing, three people get together and it eventually grows into a great number. Transformation is the process. It's not information, it's transformation. Once upon a time, I used to say this very often in churches when I was a traveling discipler. I'm hoping I don't teach you anything, but I pray your life will be changed. And I literally traveled the world trying to make disciples. But I didn't try to teach people anything. I tried to help them be transformed and changed. What I'd say is, I'm not interested in giving you information. There's information overload in our culture. What I'm interested in transformation. I'm interested in your life changing into the likeness of Christ. Now, what if we adopted Jesus' approach of making, self-initiating, reproducing, fully surrendered followers of Christ? You will see that a number of times over this year. Self-starting, reproductive, fully surrendered followers of Christ. And I'll confess to you right up front, I have not made fully surrendered yet, but I'm working towards that goal. But I want to be reproductive, and I want to be self-starting, and I want to help other people get there. So, there are brochures in the back next to the Read the Bible about a triad. Three people meeting around Jesus, growing in Christ together. And that's what DJ was excited about when he saw that brochure. And this is an experiment in discipleship, where we're saying this, we're walking together trying to become more like Christ. It's a great experiment. We're trying to become more like that church where they said, oh, they're little Christs. That's what we want to do. So, what is discipleship? Let me try to define it. You fill in the blanks on the back of your bulletin. Discipleship is fundamentally a relational process of community. Discipleship is fundamentally relational. There is something intimately relational necessary to make a disciple. You have to spend time together and develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that seems to work incredibly different and more powerful when there's two or three of you. But it's relational. It's not informational. In order to be transformed, you need the correct truth, but you also need relationship. Secondly, it's a life investment. What that boils down to is it takes time. It's not fast. It takes years of life investment. It takes time every week, sometimes every day. I'm going to ask you in a triad to minimally get together once a week, but fundamentally converse regularly and spend time together as you do this process together. Here's what it is. Will you, that's your blank, will you join me and walk with me as we grow together as disciples of Jesus Christ? Will you join me? See, here's the deal in the epic battle of life and death, good and evil. Back in the 70s, there was a war in Vietnam and there wasn't enough people volunteering to go there. So they instituted a draft, something that Mr. Lincoln started in the Civil War. And many of us who were young men were drafted. We didn't choose to do that. They said it's your number, and your choice was either to say, I love my country and I'll do it, or run off to Canada. Here's the deal. If you don't choose to volunteer to be a part of Christ's army, you're automatically drafted into the other guy's army. If you don't choose to follow the grace of God and the unction of the Holy Spirit and move towards Him, you're automatically moving towards the darkness. You've got to swim upstream. You can't just sit there in your tube with your cooler and your friends and float downstream. You got to go against the current. You've got to fight against the darkness and strive for the light. Will you walk with me? Will you join with me in Jesus in doing that? That's the question. Here's what the keys are. Intimacy is your next blank. Intimacy, and that can be explained in these words. Encouragement. In the process, you will encourage each other. Affirmation. You will affirm each other in your identity in Christ. And you'll need that. And there'll be intimate prayer. Now, here's the reality of Christian church within the United States as I see it. And I may see it wrong. But a lot of people come to church, but they're really not intimate with the people in church. You're here. They're there. But you're really not intimate with people. I've been married to my wife 40 years. I still enjoy intimacy. Going to be 60 in a couple days. I don't know how old you get before you don't like that, but I haven't gotten there yet. You need to be intimate with God. You need to be intimate with your spouse. You need to be intimate in community with Christ in order for transformation to take place. You need to be intimate. Now, it's a mutual responsibility. Mutual is your next blank. It's not one person is the big dog and everybody else is the puppies. It's a mutual thing of co-responsibilities. Peter, James, and John, they wanted to say, well, who's going to be the big dog when we get to heaven? Right? The two boys, their mom comes to him, hey, will you make my sons the big dogs in heaven when you get there? And there, everybody got ticked. No, it's mutual responsibility. Co-responsibility. Trust is your next blank. Trust and confidentiality. I've been in a couple triads over the years, and in every one, when it fell apart, confidentiality was what broke down. The men would go home and tell their wives. Juicy things that we talked about. And then the next thing you know, you'd be at Kroger's or Walmart and somebody would come up to you and say, oh, I'm praying for you because I've heard your struggles with how in heaven's name did they ever know what I told these two guys in confidence? They told their wife and it was just too juicy not to tell other people. Trust. Remember when a few years ago we were reading the great book from the California Church and the test is trust? Remember that? The test is really trust. And it's not just trust with the two people you're there. Here's the deal. You're trusting that Jesus Christ could do this phenomenal work through a flawed human like you. You're trusting His design, trusting His Spirit, and trusting the other people. If the trust breaks down, it'll all break down. So, truth. Truth from God's Word. In every discipleship process, you will need to examine the truths of God's Word. What I'm going to do in January and February, I'm going to explain to you what I believe to be true, what I believe is biblically accurate, and what the denomination of the United Brethren in Jesus Christ worldwide believes. I think it's the truth. Now, not everybody agrees with what we believe. And amazingly, God's big enough to hold that together. I actually think that He smiles with Arminians and Calvinists who sit down and break bread together and enjoy a great time. Even though they don't exactly agree on everything, God says, I'm big enough, I can handle it. But you need to know what you believe God's Spirit's revealing to you. And you need to honestly, confidentially, intimately express that to your friends. Now, mutual accountability. Mutual accountability is your next one. This is what DJ was excited about. Confessing sin and addressing the addictions of the heart. I don't have a lot to put on the table and bet, but I'd put everything I own and bet it that every one of us have something in our heart that we know isn't right, and probably nobody else knows. You keep it to yourself, just between me and God. Within the intimacy of a discipleship triad, I will challenge you to expose the addictions of your heart to others and to God and pray for each other. And there'll be accountability on a regular basis. Your friends and fellow disciples will say, how are you doing with that? And, honey, how are you doing with that? So, here's the last one. Multiplication is the key that Jesus wrote into his system. Multiplication. The deal is, if you're willing to be a part of a triad for a minimum of a year, may take longer. Jesus took 3 years, so it's pretty cocky and arrogant to say you can do it in a year. But that's the starting. At least a year. At the end of that year, or at the end of that 3 years, whatever we mutually agree to, when we end, each one of us is going to start another triad. That's it. At the end of the year, if you're comfortable with walking in that, then let's each one of us guys pick two guys and get together for at least a year, maybe 3 years with them. And at the end of that year, or 3 years, 2 years, 18 months, whatever it takes, we'll separate. It's just like cells dividing in your body. We'll separate and we'll get together with two other guys. And that's what we're agreeing before God to do. Now, here's what happens. I created a little graph. Let's say in 1 year there was an evangelist who led 365 people to the Lord. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Anybody ever done that? Led one person to the Lord every day for a year. But see, that's what's happened in our culture. How many of you heard of Greg Ogden? Okay. How about Luis Prowl? Anybody heard of Luis Prowl? How about Billy Graham? Anybody heard of Billy Graham? Here's what's happened. The evangelist put on a really good show. Not that long ago, there was a large revival evangelistic event in the Quad Cities. Raised millions of dollars. Big deal. People came together. Thousands of people were born again. Thousands of young people made confessions of faith, were born again. And then pastors all over the area got letters and cards. These people are born again, now you disciple them. And you know where the big tent, big show, all the bands, they were off to the next big thing. And you know what happens? Is there's churches that are more like nurseries. There's lots of baby Christians. And this evangelist is doing a great work, leading people to the Lord. Now, what if you were a discipler and you spent the same year with three people? It's not very impressive, is it? In our number-based culture, not very impressive. Well, lazy, good for nothing? Only two. Well, the second year, this evangelist is 730 people he's introduced to Christ. And the disciplers, there's just six of them. Not very impressive. Third year, there's over almost 1,100 new babies, but there's just 12 disciples. Just 12. And one of them is a traitor. Well, what happens in 4 years? Well, there's almost 1,500 new babies. And there's only 24 discipled men and women able to wield the sword. 8 years. There's almost 3,000 new babies. And there's 384 discipled warriors. There's a whole company. There's a whole company of men and women who not only know how to wield the sword, but how to heal the sick. If you have any image in your mind of what a special forces ranger looks like, a guy who can kill you with either hand, tear you apart, but he can put you back together again. That's what we're talking about. A whole company of special forces disciplers. 11 years, there's 4,000 new babies in the nursery. And there's a whole battalion, 3,000 warriors. All of a sudden, things are changing fast here. What about in 12 years? If you just live 12 years and met, there'd be almost 4,500 babies, or there'd be two battalions of warriors, 6,000. All of a sudden, this puny number of lazy good-for-nothings, look at the difference. If you only did this for 12 years, you could impact the lives of over 6,000 people. What if you did it 13 years? Well, the evangelist is still plugging along. He's almost up to 5 grand. There's a division. 12,000 men is a division. Well, at least when I was in, there was a division. 12,000 men. Is that pretty close? Now, 6 battalions. What if you live 16 years? The evangelist is almost to 6,000. There's 98,000 disciples. What if you got to live the 20 years, and for 20 years you made disciples? Do you have any idea what that would look like? 1.5 million warriors. Not baby Christians, not in the nursery, but there's people who not only know that they're born again, not only know who they are in Christ, they know how to rightly divide the Word of God. They know how to be intimate. They know how to be compassionate. They know how to pray. They know how to wield the Word of God in a way it can lead people to Christ, but can also lead them to repentance. It'd be different. You have any idea what that would look like if you just got 21 more years? This is what Jesus said. Okay, I'll take these 11, and I'll invest 3 years into them. Then I'll leave them alone. Perfect? Flawed? Sure. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out 2 by 2, take me with you, and the three of you go out, change the world. That's what could happen. You literally could change the world in 20 years if you're willing. Now, see, that's if it just I do it. That's just me. If God gave me, you know, the 15 years that I went through all that yuck for, it could make a difference. I got to confess to you, you know, a few years ago when I first started, I was more in this track, but I've gotten off track. And I've bought into some of the cultural trends of church. And now I'm in the time that I've been laying in hospital beds and alone, I've come to believe that getting back to God's way is much better than the way church is doing it. That's what I want to lead you in. Discipleship is a relationship. It's a mutual love relationship. Transparency, time, and accountability are the components. Fundamentally, it's all about love. That's it. Fundamentally, it's about love. You love God more than you love anything else. You love those you're discipling in your family and your fellow Christians more than anything else. You're willing to be honest and open. I'm sure that it was extraordinarily difficult for DJ and his family to hear some of the stuff that he did last week. It was awkward for me, and I'm just an outsider. But you know what? There's a transformation taking place in DJ's life. And there's a transparency that's critical. An honesty that's critical. Now, it takes time. And it takes community, and it takes being accountable to one another. It takes honesty. Intimacy. So, here's what I used to say regularly. I'm looking for fat people. Now, not ones who need to go on the New Year's diet. I'm looking for faithful, available, teachable people. Those are the three critical components. You need to be faithful in God, faithful to His process. You need to be available and accountable. You need to take the time. You need to be available to do that. And you need to be teachable. Now, teachable doesn't just mean going to class and just having a good social time. You know, it's not just getting together and having coffee. It's being taught how to live a dependent interpersonal relationship. It means transformation. If you're not teachable, you won't change. You gotta be teachable, which fundamentally starts with I'm wrong and they're right. It's not just doing it your own way. It's going and learning from others. It's not that I know how to do this or I know what's right. It's we can find the truth together. So, are you one of us? That's the question. What do you believe? Some of you are going to say, yeah, that's it. And some are going to say, well, I don't know. I don't know. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for entrusting this to us. And again today, I am so thankful for your patience as we stumble and fumble. We desperately need you, Lord. We trust you, and we entrust ourselves to your system of discipleship. I look to you to do something amazing. If there's anybody listening to what I'm saying in this room or on the computer now, you've never come to that point of accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He died for you. He wants you to be born again. I'm pro-evangelism, even though just evangelism is not enough. If you haven't ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray you would today, that you would humbly bow before Him and say, I need you. If you are born again, if you have stepped across that line, I pray that today you would put more faith and more trust in Jesus Christ than you ever have before. And you would step out. Walk with me. Walk with us in this process of becoming more like Christ. Not just surviving another year of 2011, but being changed, transformed into the likeness of the Holy Son of God, and being ambassadors, being warriors in this epic battle of light and dark, light and death. God, I pray you'd save people in our fellowship today. God, I pray you'd save people online as they listen to this message. God, I pray you'd call people to stand with you and with us, and that we really would go make disciples of all nations. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and to Him alone. we bow our knee. And look for your soon coming, sir. And may we be found faithful when you show up. Amen.